Father, each of us have come into this building with all kinds of preconceived notions and ideas and thoughts about Christmas. While we really do, most of us, understand the basic idea of what Christmas is about and why we celebrate it, yet I don't really think any of us truly grasp the real message. So help us to set aside anything that might hinder your spirit from working this morning, and that you would open our eyes to really understand how great this gift was and still is. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what I want you to understand is this gift that God gave to mankind, I mean, we know Jesus left heaven, came to earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger, lived 30 years, went to a cross, died, rose again. That's the whole story. But what we don't understand is that I am not worthy. Keith Walsworth is not worthy of God's love, grace, mercy, patience, and forgiveness. There is nothing in me. There is not one ounce. There is not anything that I have ever done where God should say, you're deserving of this. And that's true with you as well. So I want to take you back to creation. So God has existed from all eternity past. None of us can fathom that. But there came a time when there was no time, when God decides he's going to create. He did not create because he was lonely. He did not create because he needed something to do, but he decides to create. And when he decides to create, he creates a universe of such vast perfection. The distance of the planets, the timing of the seasons, the beauty and the colors, the diversity of plants and animals and birds and fish. And he creates a mammal after his own image. He creates man after his own image. And he takes man and he places them in a perfect environment. There is nothing in this garden that is evil. There is nothing in this garden that would ever lead man astray. It's a perfect environment. And man at this particular point has nothing in him that would cause him to go astray, except for one thing. God gave Adam what each of us have, and that was a will. But he's placed him in a perfect garden we could call paradise. Trees, the fruits, the vegetables, the animals, the birds, harmony amongst all of them. Lions are not killing antelope or anything. And God gave man one command. It was a fun command. He said, multiply and replenish the earth. So God gave man a command. I'm going to give you this garden. All of this is yours. You are to oversee it, and I want you to have children. And then he gave one don't command. And the don't command was, Adam, listen, all of these trees, all of these vegetables, all of this fruit and nuts, all of these herbs, everything is yours. But there's only one thing at the buffet you cannot eat. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God is being pretty generous, and he gives them all of this. And all man has to do is stay away from this one tree. But man decides to do it his way. And when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and I don't know if it was an apple, I don't think that it was, but when they ate of that fruit, they chose to disobey God, and they went from paradise to a spiritual prison. So in the original creation, God created man, and because God is God, and because man is man, God is creator, man is a created being, God deserves complete and total obedience. And man says, God is not worthy. So in Genesis 1 through 6, man commits a spiritual sin. It's really spiritual adultery. He turns away from his maker, chases after another god. Whose god that is? It really was man himself. In Genesis 3, verse 12, we find that man begins now to blame his sin on somebody or something else, just like we all do today. So God decides to start over again. He comes down, sacrifices a lamb, he gives Adam and Eve clothes, and we're going to start all over again. First time it didn't work. In Genesis 4:8, we have a murder. A brother kills a brother. There is nothing to influence this. There is no outside force to cause this. Adam and Eve had an outside force. There was the serpent, who was the devil. That's another story. We're not going to get into all that. But this is a situation where brother kills brother is simply showing the evilness of man. Chapter 6, wickedness has become so great that God decides he has to destroy the world. All air-breathing mammals and birds are going to die. He brings the flood. And so God says, all right, we'll start over again. He saves the world, or saves mankind through Noah and his family. And God renews that covenant with Noah. And so we got the second do-over. In Genesis 9, we read about drunkenness. Noah immediately after the flood gets drunk. Genesis 11 through 4, we have rebellion again taking place in the earth. They're not obeying God. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're building this tower and trying to make a name for themselves. So in chapter 11, verse 9, God comes down. He gives individuals different languages, and then he scatters them abroad. Still hasn't worked. So now we have a third do-over. So after God has scattered the people across the world, changed their languages, he does not go to one tribe or one people group. He grabs one man. We're going to try this again, Abram. And he makes a covenant with Abram. In chapter 12, verse 13, Abram and his wife Sarai, they begin to doubt God's planning. There's a famine in the land. And so they come up with this scheme to where they're going to go where the food is. And when they get there where the food is, they're going to say, now, Sarai, you're not my wife. You're just my sister. We don't know what's going to happen. They might kill me. And so they devise this plan and put themselves in danger of even sexual impurity. In Genesis 13, Lot, who went with Abram, chooses the deception of the wealth and of this world and goes his way. In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarai get tired of waiting for God for a child. They said, God really wants us to figure this out ourselves. Anybody with common sense realizes we're way beyond having children. Sarai has this maid who's younger, who is in childbearing years, and they say, well, this must be the way we're supposed to do it. And so they take things into their own hands. They have a child through Hagar, and that wasn't God's plan at all. So we haven't made it very far into the book of Genesis, and we see that everything that God does, man decides to go the other way. From Abraham all the way to the first advent, Jesus is born and put in the stable. If you just read your Old Testament, you'll find all the way through there. We got the Exodus. God goes to Moses, goes into Egypt, says to Pharaoh, let my people go. There's a little clash there. Finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. They cross. They go through the Red Sea. God shows his miraculous abilities. He's in their presence continually, but all the way through the book of Exodus, those 40 years, people just continually go away from God, away from God, away from God, away from God. So by the time you get through the book of Exodus, you've got to be beginning to think that God is getting pretty tired of these people. After all he's done for them, everything that he has done and showed himself to them, they continually go and do their own thing. So we leave Exodus, and we continue our way through the Old Testament, and we come to the Judges, and we just see this over and over and over again. It's a sin cycle. So what happens? Man decides to sin. That's just simply me doing it my way. And that's what happened over and over again. And when that happened, God brought judgment. Oftentimes, he would sell them into slavery. And in this judgment, they begin to realize how much they had disobeyed God. They realize their sin. And finally, they will cry out to God. And then he brings deliverance. And then it starts all over again. Would you go with me to Jeremiah real quick?
The book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah 17, we're going to see what God says about me and my heart, your heart. So in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, this is what we read. The heart, the human heart, every human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's you. That's me. God says our hearts are very deceitful. Not only are they deceitful, but they are wicked. They're wicked to the core. In fact, it goes on to say, who can know it? And then in verse 10, this ought to shake us. It says, and I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Simply says, each of us deserve what God sees in our hearts and in our minds. Psalm 51:1, if you'll back up just a little bit. Psalm 51:5, I'm sorry. Psalm 51:5. In Psalm 51:5, we read this. Behold, the psalmist says, I was brought forth, or born in a sense, in iniquity, in sin. And in sin, my mother conceived me. So the psalmist is saying, when I was conceived, I was already a sinner. It wasn't that mom and dad had sinned. It's just that's what happens. The sin nature's passed on. So he said, when I was conceived, I was a sinner. And when I was born, I was a sinner. See, man is naturally, me, you, everybody here, we are naturally self-centered, rebellious. We're filled with pride. So then we work our way into the New Testament, and we begin to see where God said, and the children started a program with this, that for God so loved the world. Can I just ask you for a moment, what have you seen so far in what we've learned through the Old Testament? Why would God love me? My heart is wicked. My heart is deceptive. And I don't have to look very far back in the timetable of my life to be able to see that, and I don't think you do either. So we read, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So if we're going to talk about God's love, I think we have to admit, first off, this love that he has for sinful people who deliberately go their own way, continually do their own thing, and are rebellious to the core, this is not a warm, fuzzy feeling that he has. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, isn't she such a sweet, cute young lady? Isn't he just a handsome, strong, wonderful young man? God looks down on the human race, every one of us, and there's nothing warm and fuzzy in him. Because what he sees is rebellion. What he sees is sin. What he sees is pride. What he sees is selfishness and conceit and greed and jealousy and anger. So the love that God has for us is not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not an emotion at all. It's not an emotion at all. This is not Hollywood. This is not Disney. And so when the Bible says that God so loved, we need to understand it has nothing to do with me. There was nothing that I could do to ever be able to attain or to earn or deserve God to love me. Nothing. And yet he did. Romans 3:23, you can look there if you want. But in Romans 3:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, or eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve, every one of us. Romans 6:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's flip them around, okay? Flip them around. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So love, this is C.S. Lewis. He loved us not because we were lovable, but because he is love. So God's love, real quickly, is who God is. has nothing to do with emotion, has nothing to do with feeling. God is just love. His love was predetermined. Before he ever created the heavens and the earth, before he created man, this plan was already put into place. He knew what he would have to do to save you, to save me. It was predetermined. It was demonstrated, finally, at the cross of Calvary. Not only the nativity, where the creator of the universe, who is everywhere, there's nowhere you can go where God is not, and how the creator of the universe limited himself and placed himself in the form of a man and put himself in the womb of a woman. So he demonstrated that love. That gift is undeserving. We were conceived in sin. We were born a sinner. And by nature itself, we are self-centered and rebellious against all authority. And we're filled with pride. God's love is limited. Now, don't go very far here. All right, some of you might want to get into that argument of limited atonement. That's not where I'm going at all. But what I want you to understand is that God's love is limited. It is only available while he's offering it. His love is only available while he offers it. And it's eternal. Once you really come to know the love of God and find the salvation that's in him and him alone, it's eternal. So let's wrap it up. The conclusion. Ever since Adam, our first parent, we have all been born sinners, and we are living in rebellion against God, all of us. Second thing, we are under the bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are in a spiritual prison, spiritual darkness. Third thing, we will all face the wrath of God, and we deserve for our sins that we be punished eternally in hell. Hang on with me. Fourth, there is nothing I can do to change this situation. I am sinful. I am deserving of God's wrath. And if God is fair, he will give me what I deserve. I will spend eternity in hell, and there is nothing I can do to change the situation. Nothing I can do. And we must never forget the promise that God gave to humanity in the midst of our sin, and that's the Christmas story. God so loved you, God so loved me, when I was deserving, while I was yet his enemy, still in my sins, deserving of his wrath, and he would have been right and fair to send me to eternity in hell to spend all eternity there. And that's true for you. But God so loved the creator of the universe, limited himself to become a man, to demonstrate how much each of us mean to him. So wise men still do seek him. But because of my sin, because of your sin, we are separated from God. We are in a spiritual prison, and there is nothing we can do about it. There is nothing we can do. We could never give enough. We could never attend enough church services. We could never give enough money. We could never help enough old ladies across the street. We could never do anything enough to earn the forgiveness. And that's why Jesus came, and he went to the cross of Calvary to pay for my sins completely, to pay for your sins completely. He is able to take our filthy rags and wash us white as snow. That's what Christmas is all about. It's reminding us that we are undeserving, and yet, in spite of that, God is willing to save sinners like you and me. So Christmas is the gift of God, eternal life, and is found in Jesus Christ. And in order for us to ever really experience that gift and receive that gift and have eternal life, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Number one, he brings conviction. In order for me to be saved, I need to know I'm lost. I need to understand why. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction to us and says, Keith Walsworth, do you know what you deserve? You deserve to spend eternity apart from God because of all your sin. He brings conviction. Well, when I begin to realize that I am worthy of God's wrath and that he would be right to send me to hell for all eternity, then the Holy Spirit continues to prick my heart and brings me to a point where I'm willing to admit, oh man, I'm in trouble. And I cry out, God, oh wretched man that I am, there is nothing in me worthy of your love. there is nothing in me worthy of your forgiveness. There is nothing I could ever do to deserve your grace. But the thought that you, God, became a man, you lowered yourself, you humbled yourself, you limited yourself, the creator of the universe, to take the form of a man for the simple reason to go to a cross and to die for me. And so when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction, and when conviction grabs a hold of me and brings me to a point of repentance, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because I realize that if it was up to me, God would have to say, I'm sorry, I've never known you. But when I realize that Jesus satisfied the just demands of a holy God, that his death is able to wash away my sins, to place them as far as the east is from the west, to bury them in the depths of the deepest sea, to put my sins behind God's back, never to remember them again. And I call out to God and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I place my faith in Jesus Christ, who is my only hope. And by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone, I can become a child of God. That's what Christmas is. It's God's gift to the human race that has never done anything to deserve it, but has continually, through the course of time, continually rebelled against him, and in their own stubbornness and self-centeredness and pride, they live their lives as if God does not even exist. But in spite of that, he loved, he gave, he died. The next step is yours. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you were to slip out of this life and into eternity today, where would you spend eternity? If your faith is not in Jesus Christ and him alone, and you believe that by some good fortune you have found favor with God because you have deserve this or earn this, you're mistaken. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve to be cast from his presence. All of us deserve to spend eternity in a place called hell. But God so loved. And so if you're not sure, then right where you're seated, if God has begun to bring conviction to your heart, and you're coming to that point where you know that you need a Savior, in a repentant heart, just crying to him and say, God, today I understand that I have sinned against you and I am so sorry. And I know that I could never earn your forgiveness, but I realize that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for me. And because of his death, forgiveness is available to me through his blood and through his sacrifice, through his death. And I will follow you. Father, I want to pray for each one here this morning. We don't understand the real depth of all of Christmas, but I pray that this morning we've at least had a chance to think about it. And if by chance there's anyone here that has yet to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that maybe right now you are bringing conviction to their heart and their mind. They're beginning to understand and to see that they are not worthy. And yet, they can see that salvation is available, that you loved us in spite of us, that would bring us to a point of repentance, a turning from our sins, and a turning to Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here that does not yet quite understand all that I have shared, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them. But may we really be grateful and thankful for the gift that you have given to us, that we remember this time of year in this holiday that we call Christmas. Minister in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.